Welcome to the Abiloop Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
Well, today what I want to do is teach you how to study the Bible. Now, I know that some of you in here do that on your own, but I want to actually present a technique that I was introduced to about 7 months ago in my graduate level class. It's not really new. It's not new hot off the presses. It's just a different way to study the Bible, things to look at that maybe in your studies you've never really taken a look at. And so I want to go through these over the next 3 weeks. They've given me 3 weeks to present this. Normally in a classroom situation, it actually might take me 5 one-hour class periods. So I am condensing everything down because I know time is precious. We're going to my brother's in Wasilla today, so I don't want to be here for hours. And so, and I know you don't want to either. So what I want to do is give you an idea of the next 3 weeks. It's a four-part way to study the Bible, and so today I'll give the introduction in the first two parts, and that's in your notes. And then next week we'll be in the third step and the fourth step, and then in the third week I'm actually going to present two exegetical portions of Scripture that I've torn apart using this process to show you how it actually works. And so those of you that love to study the Bible, my hope is that this will even make you more excited and actually help you be even more faithful and in your diligence be more accurate. For me, it's all about accuracy. And I don't usually get in front of people unless I know that I'm going to be accurate. I just don't throw something out there. So that's really important. For all of us that are in front of you that are teaching, we really need to be accurate, and we really need to do this job well, and that is spend time studying, dissecting the Word of God. So I want to start out with a couple of key verses just talking about Bible study in the Word of God. Now, I'm using the Kingdom New Testament by N.T. Wright. It's the foremost Greek authority in the world. And he's done his own. This is more of like the Message kind of a translation. There wasn't 50 people that put this together. But I love the way that he says things. And so I want to read three scriptures. Two you have in your notes and then one extra. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 it says, "Do your very best to present yourself before God as one who has passed the test. A workman who has no need to be ashamed, who can carve out a straight path for the word of truth." And then in Hebrews 5:13 and 14 says, "Everyone who drinks milk, you see, is unskilled in the word of God's justice. Such people are just babies. Mature people need solid food. And by mature, I mean people whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil." And then the last one is very familiar to all of us, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "God's word is alive, you see. It's powerful. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It can pierce right in between soul and spirit, or joints and marrow. And it can go straight to the point of what the human heart is thinking or intends to do. No creature remains hidden before God. All are naked, laid bare before the eyes of the one to whom we must present an account." It's powerful. The Word of God is a powerful thing. But one thing I want you to really understand, I don't know if you've really thought about it much, is that the Word of God as we know it, as you have it in your hands right now, didn't come together until about 250 AD. And that's a really important thing for us to understand. That the first two centuries of the church did not have what we actually have. And that is all of the conglomeration of books that was put into the canon. And it was made official in, I think, 314 AD. And the Nicene Council is where they made this the official word of God, where everyone accepted the books that we have. Up until that point, the Apocrypha was still in the Bible. And if you know what the Apocrypha is, it's the intertestamental books between Malachi and Matthew. There were things that were written. And so there was this time period where all of these letters were gathering from the time that Jesus ascended to heaven until they actually made this thing official. There were multiple letters written from different apostles and different people, but these are the ones they settled on. And this was not an easy task. They actually had lots of people that were not for this canon. And so that's one of the things we have to remember. When we sit down to study the Word of God, this took a lot of work. And for that reason, if no other reason, we actually have to work at understanding it. And if we don't take time to really come to an understanding of what the Word of God says, then we have to check our hearts. Because in Timothy was given the charge to be a workman at studying the Word of God. And so I know all of us don't have time to do what I love to do, and that's hours just studying three scriptures, okay? We don't all have that time, but we should all make time at some point in our walk to study something that's really important. Because I can get up here and I can present something to you as truth, and you can do two things with that. Actually, three. You can ignore it. Number two, you can take it as actually the verbal word of God and never look at it again. Or number three, you can actually go to the scripture and check out if what I'm saying is actually true. And my hope is it's the third one. That anything said up here, you do not take granted. That you do your own study. And you figure out what you really, truly believe. Because as Josh introduced this whole unit that we're doing, what you believe actually drives who you are and eventually forms your destiny as a person. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ changed my life. And I know the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And he walks with me every day. And I have great destiny on my life. And you know what? 52 years now, I've been here 29 years. I have fulfilled 29 years of the God-given destiny in my life. In every facet that I've been. I'm not going to go any farther because I'm going to actually preach this on our send-out service. What God can do through a simple country boy. So I want to present a couple of just normal definitions in this process. So you can follow along in your notes. I think, did everybody get notes? I made about 100, so I was hoping there'd be enough. Okay, these just basic definitions for study. There's three terms that kind of are always thrown out there and when you're studying the Word of God. Exegesis is the systematic analysis of a text with a goal of reaching an informed understanding of the text, especially what the text meant to the one who actually wrote it. Literally means to draw out, or if you see this first box, to grasp, to grab a hold of something and draw it near. It is meant by exegeting the scripture. And eisegesis is to read in a meaning to a text and to impose a certain position on it. And that's a dangerous place to be. So that's what we are not doing, and I am not teaching you what to do today. Okay. The Bible has its own terminology for interpretation. Luke 24 and 27 says, Jesus began with Moses and with all the prophets, explained to them the things about himself through the whole Bible. So Jesus took the Old Covenant and the Old Testament and then revealed everything about himself to those who would listen. So he actually used the Word of God to actually present truth. Acts 8:31, and he said, how can I, unless someone guide me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit next to him. This is the eunuch who was in the chariot, and he running up there, and Philip shares the gospel. The guy gets saved and he gets water baptized. And, you know, some people, some history says this guy actually brought revival to where he was. And I think it was one of the hotbeds for where the truth of God, the word of God, was actually stored later on. The desert fathers who hid the word of God in the papyri was birthed out of this guy who Philip shared with. So again, you never know where God's going to take you. And you never know where your life is going to be and how many people you're going to affect. In 2 Peter 1:20, you must know this first of all, that no scriptural prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy, you see, ever came by human will. Rather, people were moved by the Holy Spirit and spoke from God. So even the prophetic word should be judged upon the word of God. Okay, hermeneutics. This is the science and art of interpreting the Bible. And I say this because I believe this is really important. This actually has to become an art. And it has to become a science. You have to be like a scientist. And when I actually show you what I did in my exegetical findings, you're going to see I was like a scientist when I drew out the three principles that I was supposed to draw out of the scripture that I studied. And so in the process of hermeneutics, you must figure out the where, the what, the when, the how, and the why of the original intent. So you have to know who the people are that wrote this. Who were they? Who were the listeners? Who was the one writing to? What was going on? Where did they live? What kind of culture did they live in? Was it a political hotbed? Was it more cosmopolitan? All those things actually help us understand this better. This includes the writer and the hearer. As you do this, there are two things you have to remember when you're actually going to study a text. A text can never mean what it never meant. So, this is a challenge. In your own personal devotional time, if you come up with a meaning of a portion of Scripture and it had nothing to do with their cultural experience, you have interpreted it incorrectly. And you better understand that. Devotional Bible study is not a place to interpret Scripture. And many people have gone wrong because they thought that that's what it was for. But it's not. And when we stand in front of you and we look at the Word of God and we present this thing, we have to make sure that we do a good job of dissecting everything. All interpretation is provisional. It's never meant as the last word. Now, what do I mean by that? When you study the scripture and you study the influence of the culture of people back then, and you find out that in their society, everything was connected to community. No one lived as an individual in their culture. Absolutely no one. Whatever you did affected the entire community. We live in the exact opposite kind of culture. Everything is about the individual, and if it affects me, I don't really care whether it affects you. And that's what we've grown up in. Why? Because we're influenced by something called the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, which keeps all of our individual rights secure in this country. But sometimes we've taken that and interjected it into the way that we approach Scripture, thinking that we're supposed to protect our individual rights over the community rights. And I'm going to tell you right now with great boldness, you have interpreted the scripture incorrectly. Because it comes from a culture that everything was based on the community and how the community got along, how it interacted, how it related to each other, and even how it functioned on a day-to-day basis. And so as you study the scripture, you have to approach it with that mindset. And I will tell you, it is really difficult. It's the first thing that my professor said. You have to throw out everything you've always understood and then just attack the scripture. Very difficult. When you've had years of understanding and years of your own culture. But one thing I like about America, being the melting pot of the world, is every culture of the world is in our country. Every single one. In fact, I read somewhere about 6 months ago where every country in the world has at least one person in this country living. No one else can say that. That's an amazing thing to think all of those cultures, all of those different languages are all now intertwining into a community called the United States of America. And in our family, it is Filipino and American intermixed. And that's how we live every day. And so I'm so glad I lived in the Philippines for a while because I have a little bit better understanding of the culture and how my wife thinks and why she makes decisions the way she does based on her culture. And I do for mine. And I remember when we first started dating, one of the things that was really difficult was that if you don't realize it, in American language, we use a lot of euphemisms in our language. And we say things that aren't really literal, but we say them to mean something else. But every time I would say them, Ellen would think they were literal. So she'd have a hard time understanding, and then she'd ask me what it was, and I'd have to explain it. That's what this is about. Things said back then, we don't even relate to. And things we take from our culture and our language and input back in here, they would have no idea what we are talking about on an individual basis. And so that's one of the things from the very start we have to remember. I just throw this quote in from Wise Words of Sherlock Holmes. You see, Watson, but you do not observe. Really important. You got to observe. When you're reading the scripture, you should always ask yourself this question. What were they trying to say to themselves? What were they trying to get across to themselves first as they were communicating back and forth? Careful observation brings more accurate interpretation. There are some pitfalls in interpreting the scripture. One is presuppositions and pre-understandings. What you know now, if you really study the scriptures really closely, might become obsolete when you really study the scriptures closely. And so all of your pre-understandings and all your pre-observations about the scripture, as you go in to put this process of hermeneutics into practice, you have to take everything you know, set it right here, and then jump into the scripture. And then once you find out what it meant to them, then you can take this and see if it actually works. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. It's a great challenge, and I don't think anybody gets it perfect. Ignorance of biblical language is a pitfall of interpretation. Look, the only one I know in this congregation that's an expert is Rick Benjamin. On the language of Greek. Now, I'm going to be taking it this fall, and so when I'm done, I'll become an expert, but I am not now, and I've never professed to be. And so when I present anything from the Greek, it's always with fear and trembling, making sure that I've done it correctly. Third-party perspectives. We were not there. We weren't in the midst of some of those conversations that Paul was having with those churches, and some of those were not friendly conversations. And the way Jesus dealt with the Pharisees was not kind. We present Jesus as a very kind and gentle guy, but if you understand their culture, he was not kind and gentle to the Pharisees. Okay? And so that's something that we have to remember, that third-party perspective is very important. We have to try to figure out, okay, I need to jump into their culture, understand their culture, to understand why did they say that right then. Multiple texts and multiple translations. There are hundreds of translations now. And everybody bickers and says, mine's the best. No, mine's the best. Nope, mine's the best. and everything that's hot off the press is the best. Well, my suggestion is find one that you like and just stay with it. Okay? Until you become an expert in the Greek, you're not going to get it anyway. And I'm not saying that to, you know, burst anybody's bubbles, but take one that you can read and it's easy for you to understand. And don't try to get one of these really sophisticated translations if you're not used to reading the scripture all the time. It's a process of collective growth of the Bible. You have to understand that. As I present some of the stuff later, you're going to find out what this means. Sacred nature of the text that the Holy Spirit inspired. We have to remember that. This was inspired by the Holy Spirit through people. And so what God was thinking at that moment, I'm going to say, I have no idea. And the only way I can figure it out is to actually study it very closely and in depth to try to grasp in their town and in their culture what God was trying to speak. The divine factor. Prayer has to always be involved when you interpret the scripture. Always. If you're not asking in the Holy Spirit, it's scary ground. The next slide is grasping. Grasping is the first part of this four-part way to study the scripture. Grasping the text in their town. That's the first place that you start. You have to go to where they were and understand how they lived, how they talked, how they interacted as a community. Now, over the course of the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be quoting from books. I'm actually going to bring, on the last week, I'm going to bring all the books I have, and I'm going to provide a bibliography of all the books that I use that you can actually have, that if you feel like you want to buy one, you will have that for your own personal library. There are ones that I've been using extensively for about the last 2 years, 2.5 years, and they are totally the scripture presented from their culture perspective back then. The Christian anthropologists that have gone back, studied the actual language and the culture of the time, bring clearer definition to things that were said in the scripture. And I'll tell you what, there's some things that have totally opened my understanding of what God was trying to say to the people and what he's trying to say to us. So in this first particular start, step one, grasping the text in their town, this is the question that's asked here. What did the text mean to the biblical audience? Read the text carefully and multiple times in multiple versions. Observe everything. What is said before and after the main text? You can't just take one verse. But we're notorious for that. But we can't. That's why context is so important. Reading the passages in paragraphs is safer. Reading it inside the chapter is even safer. Reading it inside the multiple chapters that carry the same thought is even safer. And then reading the entire book is probably the safest of all. Even interpreting two scriptures. Because two scriptures interpreted without all of that taken into context, you're not going to get it. And so it's something that we have to be really careful about when we're studying the Word of God. So when you're studying the Word of God, and as you are trying to figure this all out, reading the actual text multiple times is really important. I want to stress this one point. We had an assignment in my class, and the class was 9 verses, I think, from John chapter 1. And so we had to read the first 9 or 10 verses, and we had to pick out 30 things that we could see in that portion of scripture, and I'm going to teach you those things you're looking for. I'm just not doing it today. But there were things within the way to interpret cause and effect and repetitive words in that first 9 verses We were supposed to find 30 things by observing and rereading and reading and rereading and observing. Well, the most anybody in the class got was 10. Because it takes lots of practice to figure this out, to see it, to understand it, to read carefully, to be able to draw stuff out of the Word of God. That's why context is so important. And then the last thing I want to talk about on this first one on grasping is understanding the culture of their day. The culture of their day was what's called an agrarian society. Good, it's up there. An agrarian society included all pre-industrial periods of time. So this is pre-industry. This goes all the way back to the plow and writing and all of those times, all the way back up until right before industry. Everybody that lived in this portion of the world, the Mediterranean world, all lived basically the same culture. Even they were from different countries, the culture was virtually the same. So you could go to any place and the same things said there were similar. It happened because when the Greeks and the Romans took over, they brought one common language that everybody could understand, and then everybody became more understandable. Well, in our country, think about just our country and the culture we live in called Alaska. Guaranteed, as Alaskans, we probably wouldn't survive more than a week in New York City. I know I wouldn't, because I hate big cities, personally. I'm very good with directions. I could probably find my way out, so I could never get back in, which is great. But living in a big city is way different than living. Anchorage is like a village compared to a 14 million person city. And so that's something, even in our own country, we have to understand. You go to the big city, you have to be able to, number one, understand their language. And I'm not talking about English. You have to be able to understand how they talk, how they get along, the jokes that they say, the things that they're talking about. Because I've had some friends that have been right from the middle of New York, and New Yorkers, are there any New Yorkers in here? Just want to make sure, so if I offend anybody. Okay, they're rough. And they say things that they don't mean really to hurt you, but they do. Because it's their culture to be really upfront and just say things the way they are. And for most of us, if we're from a timid type culture, we don't like that. But that's how they are. I grew up near Chicago. Same thing. I grew up in an Italian family. In Italian families, there's no secrets. And you're loud and you tell everybody exactly how you feel. Okay, and so you can come across as really aggressive and you can come across as really hurtful to people that don't know how to communicate that way. And our family, that's how we communicated. And it was love and no one got offended by it. But when I first got married, I tried to live that way. I learned really quick that it hurt my wife because she is not from the Filipino culture. Is very laid back, very timid. They will not confront, and like it's the last thing on the face of the earth to do. And I was used to confronting things immediately and just getting them out there and dealing with them and letting everything settle out. And so that was a struggle, just in our marriage, to be able to know how to communicate correctly. Think about now as you study the scripture, how much connection do we have from the year 37 AD. Pretty much zero. And so that's why it's so important to go back and find out, okay, how did they do this? How did they relate to each other? What were they saying here? How did they live? How did their society work interpersonally? As I've been studying now for the last 9 months, the way that they related interpersonally, we would be offended by the way that they actually communicate interpersonally. And I can't really say much more than that until I present that to you in a couple of weeks. It's really astounding to me. An agrarian society also included rural or urban people, because back then, even though you were urban, a farmer, you were way out in the sticks, or whether you lived in a city or a small town, the culture was exactly the same, and the way people related to each other was exactly the same. It's not the same now, not the same at all. It was a region sharing a set common cultural institutions which have persisted over periods of time. You can go to the Mediterranean now in some of the same ways that they related back in the Bible times. They still relate to each other now, culturally. That's pretty amazing. The modern Mediterranean world is closer to the world of the Bible than North America has been in any time of its history. That's a pretty bold statement. But it's something that we really have to understand when we sit down and we study the Word of God. That we don't have a culture that relates at all to the way it was then, at all. There was a common set of social patterns which pervaded all the cities of the Mediterranean culture. And so those are the parts of trying to grasp what was being said in their town, this grasping portion of this. When you're studying, you got to find out what was going on then. Who was speaking? Who was receiving? Where was it spoken to? When was it spoken to? And how was it actually presented? You know, the basic English, who, what, when, where, why. You got to ask all those questions, but in their culture. The second thing is, in this process, is measuring the width of the river to cross. So you have their town. I'm not sure how. This one looks a little better here. So as you have their town and you're trying to figure out what's coming from their town, these are the obstacles that we actually have to go across. This is the river that's swimming between them and us. Culture, there's language, there's time, situation, and even covenant if you're studying the Old Testament. So these are all the things you have to tackle as you're trying to find out what the Word of God is saying. So as you do that, you ask some questions. What are the differences between the biblical audience and us? Now, I want you to be honest. Come on, raise your hands. I want to ask this question. When you're reading the Word of God, do you ever take in consideration what was being said to them? I mean, I am, because I do it all the time now. But anybody? Okay, so there's a few. It's the way we actually have to attack and read the Bible, everybody. What was it being said to them? Because in order for us to take out of the Word of God the principles that are there for us, we have to understand what it meant to them and who they were. Because remember, it was all being said to them. So let me give you an example. If I give you a thumb, what would you think this means? Anybody? This is a classroom. What's that? Good job. What else could this be? Gotta go. I'm going to hitchhike. What else? Get out of here. You're out. An umpire saying you're out. Okay, there are 7 different interpretations to one gesture. Okay? So turn up the volume if you're going this way. So this is what I'm saying when we're talking about crossing this river and understanding everything that was said to them. One gesture. 7 different understandings in our world. Okay? In the Philippines, when we call somebody over, we're wanting to get somebody's attention. Hey, come on over here. That's offensive. You know what that means to them? You're calling a dog. So when you do that, it's like you're calling them like you would a dog. That's why when you see a Filipino and they're asking, they'll go like this. Come here. Because the other way is very offensive to them. It's the same way, I think, in some of the other Asian cultures. It's the same gesture. So just these little things like this have to be even applied to the scripture as we go back and as we try to figure out what in the world were those people going through. And how in the world can I get 3 principles out of Matthew chapter 11, the first 12 verses? which is what I had to do. How do you do it? These are the things I had to use in order to pull the actual principles that actually can relate to us in North America in 2012. The river includes, we already talked about them, culture, language, time, situation, and covenant. Sometimes the river is extremely wide and difficult. You go back to the Old Testament, extremely wide and difficult. Because everything that comes through the Old Testament has to be passed through what Jesus did. And if it doesn't, you've already made a mistake to begin with. So we're talking about the river could be this wide, or the river could be this wide, and wading through all the things you have to understand to get to a principle that we can actually apply. Then you look for significant differences between our situation today and the situation of the Bible audience. So you're trying to find out what is actually similar. I'm telling you, after trying to figure this out for 9 months, there's not a whole lot that's relatable. We try to make it that way, but there isn't. And studying the old T has to be passed through Jesus' work in life. So these are just some of the beginning principles that have to be used when we sit down and study the scripture. Now, over the next 2 weeks, next week I'm going to present the third and the fourth, which I don't know if you can read them here. It's, principalizing, getting the principles, and then taking the principles and applying them to our today. And so over the next 2 weeks, I'll teach those two steps. I'm condensing this stuff really down from my classroom situation because I know you can only take so much of this. So anyway, the third week then is how I used all these to come to the principles, and then the application to today. And I will actually have all of that on your sheets. You'll get to see what I did. It'll be slides up here for you to see as an example of how to do this and how I get to do this from now on. This is so cool. Okay. I know probably no one else is excited, but I am. Okay. So thanks for letting me do this. I'm not going to take long over the next 3 weeks. This is not a preaching thing. I'm not preaching the gospel for people to get saved. But if there is anybody, Josh will come up and lead you for that. Okay? All right. Thanks. Uh-huh.